Please be seated once again, and please take your Bibles and turn to the last chapter in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is that epistle of Paul that was written to that church in Asia Minor, and with much instruction and diligence and love, he labored over the Ephesians. And in this place and passage, we've come to the end of this letter to look once again at a theme that is developed and his thinking to provide strength for the Christian, provide strength, and that we might know how to stand strong in Christ. Much like when Moses charged Joshua to be strong and of good courage. And so Paul is here going to charge the people of God at Ephesus to do much of the same. So let's have a reading tonight of God's holy word. And I'll be reading Ephesians 6 and beginning in verse 13. Now I'll conclude my reading with verse 20. So let us hear the word of the living God. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word as we take this up this evening. Another way to look at these words and what's going on here, and I know that we're breaking into a context that we haven't largely studied, at least recently, in this public format. But one way to look at this is Paul, like a general, gathering the troops up, the members of Christ's church, and he's giving them a fresh charge. He reminds them, as he has before, of their identity in Christ and of the position that they now have in Him and the role that each one has to play, husband, wife, child, employer, employee, servant, master. And so he seeks to give them fresh courage. And he wants to reveal to them heaven's strategy and reminds them of the work, reminds us of the work that we have to do. Paul is readying Christ's troops for conflict in the world so that we may stand strong in Christ, who is our complete armor. And so with those words that we've just read, we'll take up to notice these four things in a general way this evening. Now, folks, I want you to be aware that many good preachers of ages in the past have written volumes upon these few verses. There's a lot that has been written and said about them. But tonight we have CY after, and we have little juniors, and so I can't preach till midnight and let Eutychus fall out of the window. I need to conclude in some good fashion. So I'm not going to get to say everything that could be said about this. But I want to say sufficient, again, like Paul intends, so that we may stand strong. Well, the very first thing I want us to see is the combat training, section 1. Now, I don't know if I'm going to be fitting the etiquette of the United States government or the Army or anything like that, and you can help me with that later on. But this is section 1, in which we are told to take up the whole armor of God. And instruction 1 in this section is this, that it is God who gives us this whole armor. In verse 13, we see this, take up the whole armor of God. It's possessive, it belongs to God, and it is His to give, and He is the one who dispenses it. And so, it's kind of important If the king and head of the church gives us something that's a gift for his church, it's something we ought to at least look into and be very familiar with. Now, this armor is from God. It's His whole armor, and it's He who has devised this armor for us. So it's a divine property that it consists of. It's something that was given by God for our good. And who knows us better? Who knows our weaknesses better than our Lord and our Maker? The one who knows our thoughts from afar off. The Word before we utter it. The Word before we even think it and bring it forth. He knows altogether what is inside of our thinking. And so He knows the tendencies. He knows the weaknesses. He knows the temptations that I face, that you face. And He has devised the armor that is right and fit for us. And who knows also better how to wield and to use this armor than our elder brother, who actually is God incarnate, who has come from heaven, has become man and taken up this armor and this call to show us how to fight. And God has gifted it to us. And God only gives the best gifts to His children. He doesn't give us gifts that are like the gift that you get, that tie, fellas, that doesn't match anything that you have in your closet or that you would never wear, or the children, that toy or that book that you would never read. You know, God only gives that which is the very best gift to His children. Now, some folks, sometimes, I won't just say sometimes other folks, but I will be very personal. Sometimes we, myself included, fail to take up this whole armor of God. And we do this in various ways. And some of the more obvious ways that I know of are the lack of our learning what the Scripture has to say about this and other things with regard to how to defend ourselves in Christ and be in Him. How we need discipling ministries. How we need maturing ministries. How we need to be mentored ourselves and to actually see and to lay eyes on someone who is fighting the good fight of faith and knows how to wield the sword and to carry the shield. We need this in this world. Others seem to have a lack of trust in God's provision. They look at this whole armor of God, and with a long stroke of the beard, they say, I'm just not sure that it's really going to provide everything that's adequate. You know, if I would just rely upon the arm of the flesh and the things that are more adequate to my way of seeing things. And they forget the admonition from the Proverbs that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of those ways is death. And so, oftentimes, we lack trust in God's provision in this armor. And sometimes, we take our thoughts of how to fight spiritual battles from others. That is to say, we take our marching orders from the world rather than from the Scripture. And we see how to build a church in a corporate sort of way, in a corporate branding of America. And we want to build the church of Jesus Christ in that way. And we need to come back to Scriptures. Another way of putting this would be, do you remember the story of David when he was a young lad and he wanted to go against the Philistine? And how that the king said, okay, I'll provide you with armor. I'll give you my armor. And of course, David, he may have been about the same size. We don't know Saul. And as we do know, Saul was a head above all the rest of the Israelites. So maybe David was a little shorter, a little smaller. But Saul was putting his armor onto David. And David is saying, I don't think I haven't tested these. I don't think this would be a safe proposition for me to go against that Philistine. I've trusted what God has done. He is my defense. And so I'm going to take what He's given me, the gifts He's given me, and use the sling. Sometimes I think people would rather put on Saul's armor because it looks like it ought to protect us. It looks really good to look at the world's ideas of how to protect the church rather than trusting in Jesus and His Word. Now, instruction two is this, that we take up the whole armor of God. We take it up. That is, we pick it up. Okay, to take up the whole armor of God. Not just to look at it like it's a trophy behind glass. Right? I've got this cool armor over here. Hey, come and look at this really nice armor. Like taking the boys down to the trophy case of the high school. Right? And some of us who are approaching much later in life, and we'd like to go back and visit those trophy cases of life. But we shouldn't do that with the Christian armor. We shouldn't just say, hey, that's really neat. We need to take it up, use it ourselves to test the armor, get used to its weight, get used to its functions, and understand its intentions. Instruction 3 under this heading, this is section 1. Instruction 3 is to wear the whole armor of God. He could have just said the armor and been done with it, but he says the whole, the entire, the complete armor of God. And then he lists several things which we're going to look at shortly. And it's to an end so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. This tells us many things. It tells us that the armor is to be worn as a whole unit, not just one piece. Have you ever had one of those puzzles that it's a brain teaser and you try to put it together and you finally get it put together and you realize without one piece the whole thing is going to just fall down to pieces? Christian, your armor is built this way. We are not to just simply trust in my skill with the sword and forget that shield. I'm just always going to be on the offensive and I never have to worry. There's a reason for the shield. There's a reason for the breastplate of righteousness. There's a reason for girding ourselves with the truth. There's a reason for shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's a reason for the helmet. It all works together. It's a unit. It's a complete, it's a whole armor. It's not our luxury to say, I really don't like lugging around that shield. It's kind of heavy. It's full body armor and it just is inconvenient to my way of life. No, we need to have the whole armor of God and to wear it, because there is coming an evil day of battle, a day in which we will be tested, and we need to have that battle readiness about us and be ready to go out as God's people. God's armor is for our protection. And we don't want to be unprotected in this. We want to have what God has provided for us, because we can be wounded. Many godly people, otherwise godly people, who forget prayer, or who forget Bible study, or who forget other things, can be grievously wounded and fall into temptation and sin that will weigh them down and produce guilt upon their conscience that will impact them in some way the rest of their Christian experience on this earth. It's important to wear the whole armor of God. Trying to live this Christian life without this provision, I'm afraid, would put us pretty quickly on the injured list, and we'd have to be drawn from the battle and put into hospital. A Christian without his armor is like a man driving an unsafe vehicle with no insurance. He's just looking for trouble. He's looking to either be hurt or hurt someone else. And so we need to have the whole armor. Well, number two, section number two, combat instruction for here. I want us to consider briefly the pieces of the whole armor of God. The pieces that are listed here is very helpful for us to understand what God has gifted and bestowed upon the church for us to have. And so that when we see someone whose loins are not girded with the truth, we can help them or be helped ourselves. When we see someone whose shield was left behind, we can offer to go pick it up and bring it to them. We can bring them the sword of truth. We can fit their helmet of salvation upon them. The Bible tells us here that this armor, this whole armor, was first of all for our waist. To have your loins girt about with the truth. Now this might put you in mind to start with what Peter has to say with, gird up your loins. And what he is saying there, tuck your shirt in, your belt, and get ready for action. And this is a little bit of what's going on here in this place. You need to have this readiness, this battle readiness for action, and you need to be girded, in this case, with the truth. With the truth of God. With the truth of who God is. And be founded upon that rock. With the truth of Jesus Christ, His Son. His one and only unique Son. And with the Spirit of God. The Trinity. This is our God who protects us. His people. To be girded with the truth of the gospel. To know intellectually what it is. To know the facts of the gospel. And then also to know the truth of what it means to experimentally to receive and trust and rest upon it. And have that personal relationship of repentance and faith in a personal Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be having our loins girded with the truth and know how to respond to everyone who asks a reason of the hope within us with meekness and fear. We need to have this truth. My friends, without this truth, we'll walk through the wilderness of this world and we'll often be wounded. We may escape being plunged through with a dart of some enemy of Christ. But we'll have our conscience defiled if we don't keep ourselves in the truth and assure ourselves of the truth. Remember, this is where Pilate fell down. Pilate, you remember this man. And how John relates to us in the Gospel that he was standing in the presence of the one who came into this world to bear witness to the truth. And he looked at Jesus and he says, "What is truth?" We need to know, to be able to articulate and to say, "Here is the truth." It's important to God. It's His truth. And then we need to have not only our waist girded with the truth, but He moves up to this other part of the body anatomy that described here that we know we need to protect. And that is the chest. The breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. Now the word righteousness in the Scripture is a word that means God's justice. His rightness. His throne is a foundation of righteousness. And we, by our sin, have been defiled in Adam. And we've gone away from that. And we're no longer residing in that perfection of righteousness. And we have anything but a righteous life. And we need a protection of righteousness. We need to be clothed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God. God doesn't lessen the standard of salvation. He doesn't make the law somehow less perfect or less demanding. The law is a perfect code. The law is a perfect statement of God and who He is and what He expects of us. And without perfection, no one will go to heaven. Not even the Pharisees, right, could attain. So how do we get this? We look no longer to Adam, but we look now to Christ, and He clothes us with the garments of salvation and that breastplate of righteousness. And it is out of that righteousness of Jesus Christ that every other act that we do as believers should flow in our own life. So that it's much like singing Psalm 1 as we sang here today. We look to Jesus who is that perfect man, but we aspire to be that like Jesus in this. We want to be conformed to His image in every respect. And we have no excuse. He loved the law. He loved the Word of God. He loved perfection. He loves righteousness. That is Jesus. So ought I to love every one of those things and seek to be like Jesus in them. That's the hope of the Christian in the heart. But not only our chest needs to be protected in this way, but now he goes forward and he says our feet need to be shod or bound up with this good news of peace. The gospel isn't barefooted. The gospel doesn't go into the world with bare feet. The gospel goes shod and ready to go into the world. That's why it would say to us from Isaiah and also Paul as he quotes that passage in the book of Romans, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel and bring good news. My friends, if you're walking around this scruffy world with all the dirt of the world and you're stubbing your toe like I would often do with my sandals on or my other shoes that have less protection, it's not a good thing. Beautiful feet are for those who protect their feet. And we are to protect it with the preaching of the gospel and be shod with preparation and readiness for that. That's part of our armor. And then there's this matter of having the shield of faith, which is another way of saying, in modern parlance, to say you had full body armor. You had full body armor. You had the vest on, right? The bulletproof vest. And you had the helmet of Kevlar so that they're not going to be able to easily shoot you and kill you dead. You have that shield. And that shield, in Paul's language, is a shield of faith in which we trust in the promises of God and His protection. And it is able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Well, we may not be able to intellectually answer and put all the thoughts of the wicked to death, but beloved, by faith, we can quench those fiery darts. And then we have the helmet. The head, of course. Now, the head, the brain, we know from our studies in health and anatomy that all the nervous systems and everything that is coordinated through the brain. And we need to have that brain, that head protected. If we bleed too much out of it, we could faint and fall over. If it gets too bruised and wounded, we could die. We need some protection for it. And so it's called, rightly here, the helmet of salvation. A keeping, a protecting to life. And so through Christ we have this helmet of salvation. We finally come to the only two truly offensive weapons. Now don't hold me too tightly on this. I realize that a shield could be a pretty nice offensive weapon if you rammed it into somebody. And I realize that you could butt somebody with the helmet of salvation or step on their toes. I realize that. But the two offensive, strictly offensive weapons are the sword of the Spirit and all prayer. These are the weapons that God gives to His people to pray and to use the Word of God. And how important it is then to be able to take up the Scriptures and use them and wield them rightly and wisely and use them sometimes as a surgeon's scalpel and sometimes to mortify the sins of the flesh, to put them to death. We need grace to know how to stand. But then here comes the third part. The church needs to stand and understand, rather, that our standing in this armor that's so wonderfully described and so fully filled out through all of Scripture, the church stands complete only in Christ, who is our armor. Now that's something we've got to get our heads around. Christ is our armor. We cannot stand alone. John 15, Jesus tells the disciples clearly, without me, you can do nothing. Well, putting on armor is something, right? It's something to do. You can't even put armor on outside of Christ or without Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. And then also we are told from a passage such as Colossians 2, 9 and 10, that we are complete only in Christ. The only way you're going to be complete in this armor is to be in Christ, who is our armor. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now there are images of this in the Old Testament Scripture, and I'd like to take a moment to turn back. There's one in Isaiah 11, but I'm going to forgo that to go to the Isaiah 59 passage. And I'm going to read a few verses there in Isaiah 59 that shows us the Messiah warrior image. And so if you would, take your Bible, turn back to Isaiah in chapter 59. And in verse 15 we'll begin. Now there's a context to every passage of Scripture. And part of the context of this passage of Scripture is the divine protection provided by God for His church. And here we see from verse 15, the complaint of God through His prophet to His people is, yes, truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in His sight, that there was no justice. So this, you might say, this is a picture of God looking at the fall after mankind fell in Adam. And He was displeased with what He saw. And how is He going to rectify this? How is He going to provide a salvation for this? And so He was displeased that there was no one. Verse 16, we go forward. And He saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. My friends, this is a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same language that Paul lifts up out of the Old Testament and puts it down in his writing to the church at Ephesus. It's Christ who is your complete armor. Don't dare try to stand sufficient in yourself, even with all this nifty armor and pieces, and having memorized much of the Scriptures like the Pharisees of old did, who thought in the Scriptures they had eternal life. But they were those who testified of Jesus. They looked at the book, but they didn't see the person behind the book. Friends, our armor is Christ, and we're complete only as we put Him on. There are many other places, allusions to this kind of armor, but this is the one that's most poignant and shows us very clearly the Pauline thought was dependent upon the Isaiah prophecy of Christ. Now, friends, this is also variously employed throughout the New Testament for the work of the gospel. We think of imagery like the writer to the Hebrews would use in chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Yes, indeed. That's the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And so, in imagery of Jesus Christ in Revelation in chapter 1, and Revelation in chapter 19, and Revelation in chapter 20, all this imagery floods forth for us. Christ, our protection. And this leads me then to the fourth and final heading here. And with this provision and God's good grace, we learn to rely upon the whole armor of God in battle. Relying upon Christ, taking up the armor of God, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore. This is the expectation that when you're in Christ and when you take up this armor, that you will in fact and indeed stand in Him. What a delightful thing this is, to have Christ so close. And while we're taking this armor up, we need to learn to stand. We need to practice our armor. And that's why we provide in this congregation Sabbath school, right? I mean, that's one great end to Sabbath school, so that we can all come and get our armor on. We can all pick up the armor of God, and we can come here, learn Scripture, use the shield of faith, have those shoes refitted and fitted every week so that we go forward preaching the gospel of Jesus. This is a good thing. And doing this, we rely then upon God's Word. And in relying upon the whole armor of God in this way, and with this understanding, you're not relying on the arm of the flesh, you're relying on who? Christ. You're relying on Jesus Himself. So folks, we need to remember that the enemy is in earnest. And I think we jolly well better be in earnest about this as well. We ought to be taking and putting on Christ. Why does Paul close the book of Ephesians in this way? Why run to this illusion after all the beautiful things about the body of Christ and about eternal decrees and predestination and the triune salvation and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Why does he end here in this way? Paul wants to protect Christ's foot soldiers. Paul is training soldiers not merely to survive, but to win the battle in Jesus Christ. Christianity is a faith that teaches us to be on the alert, to stand firm in the faith, and to act like men. Be strong. That's the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. Why does Paul close the book of Ephesians in this way again? Well, he is readying the troops for conflict in the world. So I have to ask myself, and by asking myself, I hope you can translate that to yourself. Am I ready? Am I dressed in the armor of Christ? Am I trusting in Jesus alone? Have I put that armor on? Have I studied the King's plan? Do I know what it is? Have I been practicing all the drills? Have I been showing up when the rest of the army has been mustered? Am I there? Then I am complete in Christ. I am in His armor. And so, having said that, dear Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church, let's go forth with King Jesus conquering and to conquer in this life, because the battle is the Lord's. Stand strong in Christ, our complete armor. Let's pray. Father, may You make us courageous like You charged old Joshua of old. And may we go forward in the strength of the Lord and not in the arm of the flesh. And Father, would You forgive us where we fail and when we falter and when we fail to realize the glory of Christ. And would You help us to put Him on and to be dressed in His righteousness alone and to use Your Word. And Lord, create in us a thirst and a hunger to seek, to act and to think and to be like the Lord Jesus is manifest in the Word. Bless Your people now in this endeavor, we pray, in Christ our Lord. Amen.